Heavenly Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your long-suffering. Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that as we have worshiped you in song, Lord, now we turn our attention to your word and worship you by giving you our attention, by being here, ready to hear from you. And we know that that is an act of worship. And we pray, Father, that you would speak to us, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, ready to receive. Lord, that we would receive from you this morning, and that you would do a work in us, and that we would leave here closer to you than when we came. Thank you, Father. Bless this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Starting Over. Now, to really understand what we'll look at today, we have to remember and understand just what has gone on with Israel since entering into the Promised Land, and really where they are spiritually with the Lord at this point. So often, the context of a verse or passage is absolutely crucial to understanding what that passage means and what is exactly taking place and why something is taking place. At this point, the Israelites have crossed over the Jordan River really by a miracle from God. He parted the river and they walked over on dry land, just like God parted the Red Sea for Moses. And so now they've entered into the Promised Land via a miracle from God. And they set up the memorial stones in Gilgal, where they camped the first time, in accordance to what God said. And then the men of Israel were circumcised because they had not been as they were supposed to on the eighth day after they were born, because as we saw, their parents who died in the wilderness because of their disobedience were disobedient consistently. And so they did not follow that part of the law either. So after doing that, after partaking of the Passover meal and all, then they went in and they conquered Jericho. And they spared Rahab and her family just like they had promised. And they defeated Jericho again by a miracle, because God had just knocked down that wall. He tore down the wall and they were able to go right in, and God gave them victory. And then after that, they tried taking just this little city of Ai. It was nothing. The council was, don't send everybody in to mess with those guys, take those guys. Yeah, it's just a little city, just send a couple thousand guys in there. It's easy. But then they were defeated, and 36 Israeli soldiers died, all because of one guy, all because Achan stole what belonged to God from Jericho. And we saw last time that God had commanded them to deal with the sin in the camp, or he would stop going with them. And they obeyed. Achan and all that he had, including his family, was destroyed. Then at the end of chapter 7, we're told, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And then chapter 8, where we're at this morning, starts with the Lord speaking to Joshua, encouraging him and telling him how they were going to conquer Ai. Reminding him and reaffirming that, yes, I'm going to be with you. Yes, I'm going to be there, and you are going to be victorious. And then God tells him exactly how to take Ai. And they did it. They conquered Ai. They had victory over Ai, along with all of the men from the neighboring town of Bethel who had joined with Ai trying to wipe out Israel. And that thrill of victory that they had conquering Ai the second time when they went in, that was no doubt great. But you know, the thrill of victory doesn't quite last as long as the agony of defeat does. You ever notice that? The hurt from defeat hurts so bad, especially when you're used to winning. That sting lasts a long time. I don't know how many of you have ever competed in sports, or especially if it's an individual effort or whatever, and you got used to winning and doing great, and all of a sudden, one day, you just stunk up the place. One day, man, you did lousy. Oh, man. You know, oh, what happened? Oh, you know, and it just sticks with you. And that's what's happening with Joshua here. The spanking that they got when they first tried to take Ai left such a huge impact on Joshua. It was huge. It's like, no doubt Joshua was thinking, man, we were defeated though. Okay, we conquered it, but we were defeated. I didn't think that could happen. And no doubt he's wondering, is that ever going to happen again? Is somebody else from Israel, like, do what Achan did? Are they going to do the same thing? Are they going to mess up and then people are going to die because of that? What am I going to do? Joshua had gotten so used to God doing great things for him and for Israel that when God stopped and allowed Israel to experience the agony of defeat, even after dealing with the sin in the camp and the resulting victory over Ai, he knew he needed to make sure that defeat would never happen again. So he does what we should all do, really, after defeat. After we've had a failure, he starts over with God. He starts over him and all of Israel. Look at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. Altars are places of worship. Joshua built a place where he and Israel could pause from their fighting. A place where they could get back to what life was supposed to be all about, what life in the promised land was to be about. And that was life with the Lord, loving and worshiping the Lord. And that's what he does here. Now, I'm wondering, you know, some of you I'm sure do, but do you have an altar in your life somewhere? Do you have an altar where you meet with God at? I have friends that do. And I'm not talking about some little shrine somewhere in your house or whatever, you know, with little pictures and candles and all that stuff. No, that's kind of more like paganism and idolatry, got to deal, little statues and all that jazz. But I mean, just someplace where you and the Lord get together. A friend of mine, he goes out on his back porch and sits on the swing, and that's where he meets with the Lord. When he wants to talk with the Lord and be alone with him, he just goes out there and sits out there and prays and read the Bible and all that. And his wife knows, hey, you know, I'll stay in here. I'll wait for him to come in and get me if he wants me out there. But he's meeting with the Lord right now. And that's his time there. And, you know, others meet with the Lord regularly in their bedroom when nobody's there, or maybe in the study. I know I've heard of women, moms with young children, that their place to meet with the Lord at is in the bathroom. They go in there and lock the door, and they'll sit on the edge of the tub, or they'll put the lid down and sit on the toilet, and they'll read the word and they'll pray. And when they get the mommy's busy, you know, and they just spend some time there, just them and the Lord. Now, some people might even say, and I hope not, but oh well, my time to meet with the Lord is when I come to church. And it's like, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. That's a bad thing. If you are waiting for that once a week or maybe twice a week, that you come to church to get alone with God, and really, how can you get alone with God here, right? You know? But if that's your time to getting with God in prayer, you're in trouble. You're in a heap of trouble, kind of thing. You're missing out on what God wants for you. See, we've seen over and over that our relationship with the Lord is all about loving God. It's about being in love with Him because we understand how much He already loves us, right? Now, when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And you know, if you really love someone, then you're going to want to spend time with them, right? You're going to want to hang out with them. You're going to want to talk with them. You're going to share your thoughts. You're going to want to hear from them. That's just the way it is when you love somebody, right? And how would it be if your spouse only talked with you once a week? I know some gals are going, oh, you've been in my house, huh? You know, if your spouse only spent a couple of hours a week with you, how would that be? Would you feel loved by that? Probably not, huh? Yeah, and it's the same thing with God. He is a person, you know, and God the Father is, he's not a man. Jesus became a man, but he's still a person. And he wants interaction with us. He wants us to love him. You know, he loves us so much, and he wants that same love back from us. You know, I spend a lot of time in prayer, and a lot of times it's in my study. You know, and a lot of my praying is done there at home in my study, but, you know, I pray a lot when I'm driving by myself, especially up here in the summers, you know. But I also pray a lot lying in bed, you know, when I'm trying to go to sleep. My first pastor taught me that, you know. If you're trying to go to sleep, you went in bed to try and go to sleep, right? But if you can't go to sleep, well then, you know, pray. Pray, you know, and because you may not be able to do anything else, but you can pray, and you can communicate with your Heavenly Father. And if the enemy is trying to keep you awake and not give you a good night's sleep, if there's stuff on your mind, you know, you pray, then, hey, you're winning. You pray, you're accomplishing something there. You know, but I also pray when I wake up in the morning before the alarm goes off, and that happens a lot, you know, when I don't want to get up and wake my wife up. I mean, she could be in the middle of a dead sleep, and I can be as quiet as possible, you know, and try and sneak out the room. Huh? Are you up? Yeah, I am. I am. I'm sorry, honey. I didn't mean to wake you up. But so I'll just lay there a lot of times and just pray. And we need that. But, you know, in the New Testament, we're not really commanded to make any altars like Joshua did here. Do you know that? There's no place where we are. And like so many other articles of worship and service to the Lord in the Old Testament, they're all types and foreshadows of the things to come, and those being Jesus Christ. An altar really is just a type of Christ when you think of it. See, Jesus is our altar. He's the only way that we can approach and worship God. Most of you know that. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's how we worship God. That's how we worship the Father. That's how we approach him. That's how we pray. When we pray in Jesus' name, right? We come through Jesus. So as long as we're in Christ and in fellowship with him, we have our altar, our place where we can worship and pray and meet with God and offer sacrifice to God. Wherever we go, no matter where we're at, because Jesus is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And now, look at verse 31, because it gives us a little bit more information about this altar. That's altar and Joshua at the same time, okay? This altar that Joshua built. In verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So notice this. Joshua, he built the altar there as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and as it is written in the book of the law. Now that's significant because he built it the way that God told them it should be built. In other words, Joshua was worshiping the right God, the Lord. We see there that the word Lord is in all capital letters, and that's the translators telling us that's the proper name for God, Yahweh or Yahweh. And so he's worshiping Yahweh, the right God, but he's also worshiping him in the right way, the way that God had prescribed. So just as important as who we worship is how we worship. We have no business practicing self-styled worship. When we're supposedly worshiping God, but doing it contrary to how he has told us we should worship him, then folks understand, that's not worship at all. That's disobedience. Disobedience isn't worship. That's rebellion disguised in religious garb. God had told Moses how they were to build an altar for worship and sacrifice back first in Exodus 20, verse 25, and then Moses reiterated that command in Deuteronomy 27, 5, and 6. And we went over that when we were in Deuteronomy 27. We saw the why and the how and all that. And Joshua here obeys the Lord's command in building this altar. And folks, that's true worship. That's real worship. And after that horrible defeat at Ai, caused by the sin in the camp, sin in this new generation of Israelites that had committed to following the Lord and to following God's leader, Joshua. Joshua knew that he had to bring Israel back to the starting point, where it all is supposed to start from, and that's worshiping the Lord. Anything we do for God has to come from a heart of worship. Anything that we're doing in his name should be as a part of our worship to him. And so he brings them to this place of starting over, renewing their relationship to the Lord through worship and offering sacrifices of worship. But that's not all. Joshua also knew that he had to reestablish and reconfirm the importance of the Word of God in their lives as individuals and as a nation. Look at verse 32. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And again, in Deuteronomy 27, we saw that Joshua was commanded to do this once they got into the promised land. They were to whitewash stones with lime, large stones, and then write on them all the words of the law. And again, Joshua here is leading Israel into obedience here by fulfilling this command, reminding them of all that God has commanded them and all that God has promised them, both. And that's super important for us, folks, that we would know all that God has commanded us and all that he has promised to us. There are some awesome promises of God and even the commands of God. We know that the Bible tells us that his commands are not grievous, they're not burdensome, but they're safe. They're good for us because he's a good heavenly father. Like we sang earlier, he's a good, good father. And like any good father, he warns his kids. He tells them, this is good. That's not good. Don't do that because that's bad. Do this because it's good. And if you love somebody, especially, you know, those of us that are parents, if you raise any kids at all, you know that you love them, and so you have warned them, don't do that, but instead do this. This is good for you, that's bad for you. And you do that because you want to see them blessed, right? And that's Joshua's heart here. He loves the Lord, and he loves God's people enough to give them everything. And then look at verse 33. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he was who was born among them, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. So he positioned the people just as the Lord had commanded them through Moses, again in Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 27, half of Israel on Mount Gerizim, half of Israel on Mount Ebal. And Joshua, like every spiritual leader, even today, should do, he was careful to lead the people the right way, God's way, the way God told them in his word that they were to worship, that they were to gather, that they were to do these things. He followed God's word. He did what he was supposed to do as a leader. And really, folks, that's the only way to lead people into a right relationship with the Lord, is to do so according to what God says in his word. He gave us his word for a reason, folks. Again, this is good. This is not good. This will bless you. This will not bless you. This will tear you up. And that's what God does through his word for us. And remember, When the devil came and he tempted Jesus at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and remember, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and nights, and he was hungry. And when you read that, and afterwards he was hungry, that is God letting you know that Jesus at that point was actually starving to death. There comes a point when people fast that the hunger pains just shut off. They no longer feel hungry. And the next time they start feeling hungry is when they're actually starving to death. And so the Bible's letting us know there was a real need there. Jesus was hungry. He was actually starving to death. And so Satan tempted Jesus by tempting him to turn the stones, which he could do, into bread so he would fulfill this legitimate need that he had. But he would be doing it in an illegitimate way. And Jesus' answer to him was in Matthew 4:4, and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's the way that we're to live, is the way Jesus said, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are pastors and elders of churches today that refuse to lead God's people according to God's word because they fear people. They become man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. They allow things to go on inside their churches because they're afraid that people will leave if they do what God has told them that they should do, if they would follow God's word. And if they leave, and here's the big problem, they'll take their money with them. And that's really, you get right down to the brass tacks of that, that's a lack of trust in God. God is bigger than any man. And I don't care who comes and who goes. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if we're pleasing God, then hey, he's for us. You know, we're doing what's right, but there are those that won't do that. And so they allow sin in the camp. They don't do what the Lord says that we should do when sin is revealed. And I don't believe any pastor should go looking for sin, okay? We shouldn't be sin sniffers and flesh finders, okay? We shouldn't be that. But you know, God has a way of revealing sin. God, because he loves us, he'll cause things to come out in the open. If we won't repent, if we won't take care of things with him, then he will bring things out so that we have to deal with those things. And God has given us in his word how, not just pastors and elders, but how you should deal with problems that come up. How that if you sin against somebody, how you're to go and make things right with them. And how if somebody sins against you, how you're to go to them. And you're just you and that person yourselves at first. And if they won't hear you, then you take a witness. And they won't hear the witness, then you tell it to the church. And the whole process there, God has told us how to deal with those things. But a lot of people won't do that. They are more afraid of people than they are of God. And, you know, sometimes they allow unbiblical practices during the worship services. And they do it just because, well, that's what the people like. Pastor friend of mine, years ago, he went to lunch with this pastor friend of his, and he told me about this a couple days after the lunch. This lunch meeting they had, it was just friendship kind of thing, but they got on the subject of tongues within the church. Real hot button, you know? And the pastor that my friend was having lunch with pastored a church where the whole congregation would speak in tongues without any interpretation, and it would go on for most of the service. And my friend pointed out what God says in 1 Corinthians 14:27-28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So he points that verse out to this pastor. And you know what the other pastor's response was? Well, yeah, I know that. But if I enforce that, half of the people in my church would leave. It's like, wow, man, I'll never forget that, man. He shared that with me probably 15, 20 years ago. And I don't want to be that. That's a minor issue, the whole tongues thing and all that stuff. But it's really not if it takes away from edification, if it takes away from doing what we're supposed to be doing. But I've talked with pastors that knew that people in the church that they pastored were living in sin, and they refused to even talk to the people about it, knowing what the Word of God says that they should do, and they refused to do it. Well, Joshua is not that kind of leader. He was not that kind of guy. He loves God, and he loves God's people enough to lead them into godliness, leading them by example, doing what God said to do, the way that God said to do it, bringing them to worship the right God in the right way, obeying God's word right there. He's assembled all of Israel and all the foreigners that are traveling with Israel, and he wrote all the words of the law on the stones in their presence so that they could see that he was doing what God had commanded him to do. That's leading by example. And then look what he did in verses 34 and 35. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Basically, all the word for all the people, for everybody. And that's what we need, folks. We need all the word. Every one of us do. Every bit of it. We need to know the blessings and the cursings. We need to know the good stuff, the happy stuff, the wonderful stuff. And we need to read the warnings. We need to know what God says to stay away from and all that. It's all good stuff. It's all stuff we need. And in that natural amphitheater type setting, as you have, kind of like, you know, if you've been to big football stadiums, you know, you got a bank of bleachers on one side and a bank on the other side, and that's exactly what Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were. And there's the ark in the middle, and they've got all these people that are kind of up just like bleachers. You know, half of the tribes of Israel on one side, half on the other side, just like God had said. And they're there, and they're able to hear everything. Everyone would be able to hear everything that was said. And that's exactly what God wanted to happen. And if we're going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then we got to hear it or read it first, right? And so that's what's happening here. Just right there, they're hearing everything again. You know, it's one of those things where Joshua was so concerned about that defeat that they had at Ai. He was so concerned. He brought them all back to say, okay, look, man, we're hitting the reset button again. We're going to come back. We're going to worship God at this altar. We're going to get back to his word. We're going to go over it again to make sure that nobody has either forgotten or missed it. If you missed it the first time, you're going to get it now. And here you are. You're all here. And so he reads the whole thing to them, the whole word to the whole people. And here he rededicates the people to Yahweh and to the Word of God. Like he and all Israel right now, they're starting over. They got rid of the sin in their midst. God is again going with them. And now Joshua has rededicated the people, making a conscious decision to go with God. See, God had said, oh, okay, I'll keep going with you. You did what you're supposed to do. You took care of the sin. And now Joshua is himself and getting the Israeli people to say, hey, we're going with you, God. We're getting back. We're starting over again. We're worshiping you. We're giving heed to your word. We're going to walk with you in obedience and in purity. And you know, folks, it is so easy for us to allow sin into our lives, sometimes without knowing it. Sometimes we get into things that we don't know is sin, whether it's attitudes or whether it's practices, you know, behaviors. And God, though, is faithful. He loves each and every one of his kids. And you may be doing something, and you open the Bible for just your morning reading or whatever, and all of a sudden, it's like God's hand comes out and pokes you in the chest. Hey, kiddo, I'm talking to you. This is you. Here, we got to talk about this. Or you'll be listening to the radio, going down the road, and listening to a teaching on the radio, a Christian teaching. And all of a sudden, it's like everything else shuts off, and just the words there, and it's the Lord speaking right to you. Or sometimes you come to church. Say, oh, how did he know? No, I don't know. I don't know nothing. God knows. He knows who's going to be here. He knows. And folks, we need to heed that. We need to understand that. You know, Sometimes we do get involved in sin and we know it. And we think it's no big deal. And like we saw last time, no, it is a big deal. Because when we allow sin in our lives, sin separates. Sin separates us from God. It puts a pause on our relationship with Him, but it also separates us from each other. Fights, wars, you know, envies, and all that other kind of stuff that gets in the way between you and I, between you and your husband or wife, between you and your kids, between you and maybe the person sitting across the aisle from you. Yes, believe it or not, I know it's hard to imagine, but do you know that people actually offend other people in church? Yeah, you know. I read about it somewhere. But folks, we have the opportunity to start over like the Israelites did there with Joshua every day. In fact, several times a day if we need to. One of my favorite verses, 1 John 1:9. Says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a cool thing. You know, now, that word confess, most of you know, it means more than just to verbally admit. It means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly. Really, to agree with so strong that it causes change, it causes repentance. In other words, God, I know You saw what I just did. What I just said, what I just thought. And I agree with you. It's wrong. It was wrong, and I'm sorry. Help me not to do that again. That's really what that word confess carries with it, that meaning that it has. It means to admit and to repent because you agree with God so strongly. And when we do that, it says that He is faithful. You can count on God. And He's just. See, if you and I were in court and somebody did something against us in black and white wrong, and man, they were caught dead to right, and you had 37 witnesses, all kind of stuff, and the judge said, not guilty. We'd be saying, what an unjust judge. We'd be jumping up and down and, oh man, you know, I can't believe it. But Jesus can declare us innocent and be just in doing that because He paid for our sins. It's not that they just get blown off. It's not that they just get ignored. It's that they were paid for in full on the cross. And so when we put our faith in Him, when we come to Him and we confess our sins and receive that forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, we instantly become right with God, and God is just to do that, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, every bit of it. And then, like Joshua and Israel, what we need to do then is to get back to prayer and worship. Because it's a lot harder to sin against God when you've just been worshiping Him, right? You ever notice that? And praying, so important. I mean, that's what the altars are about, is praying. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, pray without ceasing. What that means is, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you can pray. You should be able to pray no matter what. We should never allow ourselves to get to a place where we think that we cannot or should not pray. Oh, what I'm doing here, oh no, I can't pray here. Well, if that's where you're at, stop it. Repent. Knock it off. Confess your sin, receive the forgiveness, get out of that situation. I think we should make it a part of our daily commitment or recommitment to the Lord to keep ourselves in a place or in a state where we know that God is pleased to walk with us, pleased to fellowship with us. In Jude 21, it says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that's what that means, keeping ourselves in the love of God. We know that God loves us no matter what, right? The Bible tells us, even if I make my bed in hell, Lord, here You are. You're there with me. You know, He loves us. He sees us and all that. But when we are involved in sin, when we are doing things that put that wall up, that separate us from the Lord, then we stop being able to experience the love of God. And so he's telling us, keep yourself in a place where you experience that love, where there's nothing in the way. And we should make sure that we do that. Romans 13, 14 tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, if there's things that you have in your life right now that you know cause you to stumble, get rid of them. You know, one of the best illustrations is like booze. You know, when somebody's struggling with getting drunk, if you got a problem in that area, well, then pour it out. Get rid of it. Then don't go buy anymore. Don't go to where it's being served. Don't hang out with people that it's a habit for them to drink. Don't make a provision to fall into sin. Really, what you want to do is to make it as hard as possible to sin. That's what our job is, see? And then, like Joshua and Israel, who have done those things, we need to get into God's Word and really get God's Word into us, right? And that's a huge help in staying out of sin. In Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And just two verses before that, in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. See, as we hide God's word in our hearts, and then we take heed, or simply do it, we do what we have seen in God's word that we've hidden in our hearts. As we do that, then we'll be making our ways clean. As we'll be making what we do and the way we do it and all that, we'll be making that our way clean. We'll be staying out of the situations and even out of the attitudes that would lead us astray. And something else that we see here with Joshua and Israel, that they were assembled all together. It really speaks of our assembling together like we are right now. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, the more we pray, the more we worship, the more we gather together, and the more we get God's word into us, the more we will fall in love with him. Because we will be seeing and understanding all that he has done for us. We'll see his love for us. And the Bible tells us plainly, the only reason we love him is because he first loved us. And so the more we do those things, the more that we're going to be falling in love with him. And understand this, that's what it's all about. It's about loving him because he loves us. And God doesn't want us to be just kind of half-hearted, just kind of barely saved, barely hanging on by our fingernails, and yeah, well, I know, I might be putting out the flames, patting out the flames, you know, as I get into heaven, you know, but I'm going to get there. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to be as madly in love with him as he is with us. That's what God wants. He wants us to be passionate for him, on fire for him, just like we sang a little while ago. He wants us to be on fire. Listen to what he says, what our Lord Jesus says to the lukewarm church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, 19 and 20. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Understand, folks, that what Jesus is saying there, he's not saying that to unbelievers. He's not saying that to people that don't know him. A lot of times we use that verse when we're evangelizing, when we're trying to lead somebody to Christ. Hey, look, man, you know, Jesus is on the door of your heart knocking. He wants in. But understand, the context here tells us he's actually standing at the door of a church and knocking. He's saying this to a church that he has just rebuked, but he makes that promise to come in and dine, to have fellowship with them if they'll just let him in. And I believe that there may be some here that God is knocking on the door of your heart. You know him. You're born again, but you've allowed some things to get in the way. And my prayers, and I believe it's on God's heart, that every one of us let him in. That we let him come in and do the work that he wants to do to conform us into the image of Christ. that we would let him come in and have that prominent place in our hearts to be Savior, to be Lord, to be King and Master, that he would be the master passion of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. As you said, it's new every morning. Father, right now as we sit before you, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Lord, if you're knocking on people's hearts, and I believe you are, I pray right now that each and every person here would open that door. Lord, that they would let you back in. Lord, that they would allow you to be who you want to be in their lives. Lord, that you would be allowed to come back in and to do whatever you want to do, and that there would be a renewed commitment to love you, to serve you, to worship you in the way that you have called us to worship. Lord, and that we would recommit to you and to your word. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.